oaths and swearing oaths or not swearing oaths. There are people in our world today in the United States who refuse to swear an oath in a court of law because of what Jesus says in today's text. He literally says, do not take an oath at all. Yet as Baptists, we do not discourage our members from taking an oath in a court of law. We would see that as fine in this context. I certainly would. Now, as Baptists, we also do not pretend to have all of the answers. We do not think that we do everything right. So as we open today's text, it's one of those times that we open the text and we ask ourselves, do we have this wrong? If I go to court, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And back in the day when they would add this, so help me God. I don't know that they still do. I can't believe that they do, but maybe they do. I haven't been under oath. But also, if I take out a mortgage, I sign a promissory note. It is a form of taking an oath. When we get married, we repeat vows. We just don't say, I affirm I will be your husband for life. I affirm I will take you for my wife for life. We really lay out this long vow. It is a form of an oath. So as we study the text today, let's ask ourselves, is Jesus condemning formalized commitments to tell the truth, such as oaths? Or is he condemning a then widespread system of oaths that really excused varying levels of falsehood, varying levels of lying? Look at the text with me real quick, and then we will study it out together here. But it says in Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or from the evil one, the father of lies. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be honest as your children. I pray, Father, that we would have such a name in our homes, in our communities, and in our churches, that our word is gold. Father, no oath is needed. But Father, beyond that, there is very much in our culture, while we don't take oaths to excuse lying, there are different methods that we have, Father, of calibrating our truth, of calibrating our lies, excusing them. And God, I pray that you'd open our eyes to these things, help us to see in what areas you might be against the way we behave. And Father, give us clarity too, if we are wrong in the matter of taking an oath in a court of law, if Father, that is an offense to you, God, I pray that you would convict us of this. And Lord, bless us as we study now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we look at our notes today, point number one here, Jesus cites Torah laws for swearing in God's name and against swearing falsely in God's name. He actually takes two Torah laws and combines them into one here. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, so that's the opening statement that he has. That's a statement of actually two laws, two statements in the Torah, not just one. Now, commandments are given in a context. And there is actually one context in the law where Israelites were commanded to swear in God's name. They were told, you shall swear in the name of God. Let me quote it for you. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. By his name. Now, what we need to understand is this context of Deuteronomy 6:13 is not dealing with honesty issues. It's dealing with idolatry issues. And in the culture to which Deuteronomy 6:13 was written, people swore by the names of their gods. And so let me read again this this Deuteronomy 6:13 with verses 14 and 15 following. And you will hear, it's not talking about honesty. It's talking about your identity with God. Deuteronomy 6:13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. So now, as we look at what Jesus is doing, we have an antithesis here again this week. You have heard, but I say to you. And we've been saying that on the face of it, Jesus is not changing the law. He's not contradicting the law. He's changing something about our perception of the law. Yet, this does seem to be Jesus contravening the law. In Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall swear by the name of God. And Jesus is going to go on to say, do not take an oath at all. Do not swear at all. So, as we look at this, we have to keep two things in mind about this. That Jesus is not contradicting the law. This law was written in a context of idolatry. And so as he says, do not swear at all, he is not changing the concept of idolatry at all. What he is doing is he is negating the need to even go here to this swearing. Do you remember last week we dealt with divorce issues? The Torah had an allowance for divorce in its law. Okay? And Jesus said, I want you to have a righteousness in your heart and from your heart that causes you to not even go there. And so as we look at the presence of swearing by God's name in the Torah as opposed to idolatrous names, Jesus is introducing an honesty that causes you to not even have to go there, to not even have to go to swearing so as to attest that this time I really am telling the truth and I really mean it. No, you have such an honesty, you do not need to go there. Now, there is another Torah law that deals with honesty when you swear by the name of God. And that comes from Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You see, we're dealing now with the context of honesty. And he goes on to say, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Okay, so the context there is lying. And it warns that when you swear by God's name and you fail to follow through, you are polluting his name. Now, if you've raised children and you've laid down some laws, you know that a child can twist your words better than a Philadelphia lawyer. Well, here we have an injunction by God not to swear falsely by God's name. After he says, do not lie to one another, he said, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Okay, well, here is the twist that many Jews put on this. I won't swear by God's name. I will swear by Jerusalem, or I will swear by the temple. And then it's not so bad. It's not that I'm telling the truth, and yeah, that's not such a good thing. But here there's a clear injunction. Do not swear by the name of God falsely, so I'm going to swear by something else when my truth is not quite up to temple. And so this took off and it got legs and people would be talking to each other and it's like, oh, wait a minute. Are you telling the truth? Do you really mean this? Oh, I swear. I swear. And before they say, I swear by God, I swear to God, they would say, oh, I swear by the temple. And okay. Okay. Well, that's the temple of God. I'm not sure what that means, but they were pretty animated. And all of this is a performance. When a liar is lying, it is a performance. Okay. He's selling his lie and he's swearing by the temple. And of course, everybody, oh, I swear by the temple. I swear by the temple. Pretty soon that means nothing. So somebody who really wants to, the next con artist who really wants to make you think he's serious, I swear by the gold of the temple. And it's like, oh man, he sounded really serious. I think I can trust him. And you know, in reality, does he own the gold of the temple? No. If he fails to carry out his word, is he going to go collect the gold of the temple and give it to you? No, he can't do that. So this is the act. This is the twist to God's law. God says in one area, don't swear by other gods, swear by my name. And then he says in another area, when you swear by my name and lie, it is an offense to me. You have profaned my name. And so they have this system now of swearing by not other gods, but not the name of God. And therefore, they don't have to tell the truth exactly. Now, is swearing an oath a sin in and of itself? Is there something that is evil and wicked inherently about swearing an oath? I would point out to us this at the forefront, that God himself swore an oath to Abraham. And that's exactly how it's described in Hebrews 6, as swearing an oath. It says in Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. He swore by his own name, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And then Hebrews 6:17 goes on to say, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, that's very insightful, verse 17, to show more convincingly to the heirs the surety of his promise, he used an oath. Here is not why God used an oath. God did not come to Abraham and say, now, Abraham, I've had some real problems with telling the truth lately, and I've just broken my word with so many people now. I feel awful. But I really want you to know I'm serious this time. So this time I'm gonna swear to you what I'm gonna do. It's really gonna happen by an oath because I just need that accountability. That is not what God did here. What he did was he took a convention of mankind that existed even prior to the Torah. The Torah is stepping into mankind's systems of swearing oaths by their gods. And God is saying, since I am your God, you will swear an oath by my name, not by these other gods. God is stepping into a system where mankind, because we are liars, we need contracts, we need oaths, we need vows. And so God steps into this system and says, hey, I'm God, I don't need this, but just for you to know that I am serious, Abraham, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. We are going to divide these animals, and I alone am going to walk through these animals so as to say, if I do not perform my word, may this happen to me. Okay, I'm going to swear an oath, not because I need it to be honest, but because you need it to know how sure the promises of God are to you. So as I think about showing up in a court of law, let me just peek ahead a little bit in the sermon. And being asked by our community, would you please put your hand on the Bible? They don't do this anymore, I don't think. But would you please swear by God's name to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I think it's a loving thing for us to do what society wants us to do to assure they have from us the truth. Not because we need it, but because we are loving and we want to give this to them. Paul also swore to be telling the truth at several points in his epistles. But one example is Romans 1:9. For God is my witness. That's an oath. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you. So keep in mind that with the various Torah laws about swearing, one concern was not swearing by other gods in the Torah. The other concern was that you not swear falsely. Now let's look at Jesus as he contravenes the commandment of God. Jesus rejects, really it's not the command of God, but the Jews' system of swearing by various objects other than God. Oaths for which violation was thought to carry a lesser consequence and provide shelter for liars. And now, I'm going to read verses 34 through 36 here as Jesus gives his antithesis to what they have heard and what they do. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. In other words, God said it's all, Jesus said it all belongs to God. You can't swear by any of it. Verse 36. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I know that all too well. That was verse 36. So now, the idea that Jesus attacks here may have been that swearing by God's name and breaking your vow was to invite damnation. for violating the vow. Whereas, in the Jewish view, swearing by these less important objects, like the temple of God or the gold of the temple, you were not inviting damnation into your life. There were some Jewish documents, you know, of course we have in our Bibles, we have at the very beginning, we have the Torah, the law of God. And it gives, mainly it gives broad principles. There are some civil sections where it gets very specific, but the Torah has a lot of broad principles. The Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do not lie to one another. Do not bear false witness. Do not murder. Well, the Jews wrote a couple of documents that took these principles and made them specifics. One is called the Mishnah. It was the first stage in doing that, where they would debate, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, you're going to eat, and you might eat a dried fig. So let's say on the Sabbath, you can lift nothing heavier than a dried fig. And so that allows you to eat, but it doesn't allow you to do work. You can lift nothing heavier than a cup of wine and water mingled together. Again, because that's what you're going to do on the Sabbath anyway, but a bunch of rules, for instance. And then the Mishnah was followed by the Talmud. Now the Mishnah, if you were to print it in English today, would be 800 pages long. The Talmud is a commentary on the Mishnah, and that would be 33 books. Of 33 volumes of commentary on the Mishnah, which is a description of the law. Well, there are some Mishnah dealing with this idea of swearing in God's name and swearing by Jerusalem. And there was one Mishnah that actually said you could swear by Jerusalem, but you could not swear to Jerusalem. So in other words, you could not turn and face Jerusalem and say, Jerusalem, I swear I'm telling the truth, because Jerusalem is the city of God. And when you turn toward Jerusalem and make an oath, you're swearing to God. So they would say that you could not do that, but you could swear by Jerusalem. So all of this obviously is very ridiculous. And Jesus is saying, hey, let's take all of your systems for calibrating how much truth you're obligated to tell. Let's cast those all aside and let's take no oaths whatsoever and let's tell the truth, people. He is demanding such a level of honesty through and through that swearing by any name, God's name or any name, would be unnecessary. Now, you and I should long for such thorough honesty and integrity in our hearts and in our lives. The fact is we don't have it. Now, you and I don't have a system of oaths by which we calibrate our level of truth. We have justifications for our lies. Now, let's just stop and let's define what a lie is. What is a lie? Obviously, if I say something that's not true, intending to deceive you, that is a lie. But also, actions lie. And any action we do, intending to deceive the other person, is a lie. For instance, I can shake my head. I can nod my head. But I can also have any number of actions about the way I carry myself, the way I move, the way I smile. That is a lie because it's intending to deceive others. Here's one for you. Purposeful omissions are lies. Purposeful omissions. When you leave the blank blank that should be filled in, and you leave it blank so as not to reveal the truth, so as to concoct a lie, to deceive the recipient of the form, it's a lie. And what I am saying is that we all have our lies. Some are white lies, lies about our weight. Some people make it their policy when they fill out a driver's license form to lie. Lies about golf scores. Even when you're comparing notes with your friend who you're golfing with, to lie about the number of strokes. Lies to the government. Lies to keep friends. Because you're afraid the truth would cost you your friends. When you owe them the truth, you lie to their face in order to keep their favor. Lies to avoid offending. And here's a barometer that I'll give a couple of times today. One gauge that you know when you're lying versus telling the truth is lies typically need justification. Truth, you typically don't have to go through any of the mental acrobatics when you're telling the truth. You just simply tell the truth. But with lies, you have to justify why that was okay to say it that way or to frame your words in such a way. We need the honesty from our hearts, from the inside out, that Jesus speaks about. First, we need it in life. But second, we need it when we stand in judgment, because we will be judged by the God of truth, the God who is truth. And His standard is perfect truth. And the fact is, we don't have it. There is only one human being who has lived life on this earth and had perfect truth in it all. And that human being is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has a righteous standing of sterling truth in God's judgment. And that is the righteousness that we need. That is the righteousness that we need to have imputed to our account when we stand in judgment. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so I would remind us, Christians, non-Christians especially, if you're tuning in, that our hope and our salvation is not by leaving today's sermon and saying, well, I'm going to tell the perfect truth and therefore earn my status in God's judgment, earn heaven. But rather, I have placed faith in the man, the God-man, Jesus, who is perfect, and His righteousness is imputed to my account. I am inviting you to place your faith in Jesus Christ today. Because when it comes to standing in the judgment, and being asked, have I told the truth? Am I perfect in my moral standing in truth? The answer is no. I have failed that standard. So we need what Jesus is speaking of both in life, we as a response to the gospel, but we need it in judgment as a response to Jesus Himself. Do you see what's going on in today's text, what Jesus is doing? We have a command that's designed to encourage truthfulness, swear by God's name truthfully, don't ever swear by God's name falsely. It's been twisted into a means by mankind of avoiding truthfulness. And so what Jesus is correcting here is not the law. He is correcting an abuse of the law once again. Jesus' response to swearing by lesser objects is that God owns it all. And whether you swear by His throne or His footstool, He claims it all, and He's personally offended by all of your lies. You cannot swear by anything on God's green earth and avoid offending the God of the universe. In verse 36, He said, you cannot swear by your own head. You are God's. He owns even that. Now, at that point, Jesus may be targeting frivolous swearing. Statements of oath that were unnecessary. I know He's addressing the calibration of truth. I know He's addressing that. Is He taking a shot when He talks about swearing by your head, by your own head? You'll hear people say, well, by my beard, I won't rest until I finish this job for you. Or by my life, or with God as my witness. Now, Paul used that, but not frivolously. When I hear people, I swear to God this, I swear to God that, I swear to God. It's like, that is a frivolous swearing. That is a frivolous taking of oath that it's akin to taking the words God and another very serious word about damnation and putting those together. Those are holy words. You do not use such words frivolously. And so I am suspicious here that we are dealing with a culture that uttered oath after oath after oath. Oh, I swear. I swear. No, I swear this. I swear that. And Jesus is saying, just knock it all off. Lose that from your vocabulary. Let's get to His conclusion here, because in verse number 37, we see here that people who navigate life using calibrated commitments to honesty are, at their core, evil. Look at verse number 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no, anything more than this comes from evil. Let it be yes or no, anything more, it's evil. So, again, how do we calibrate, how do we grade the amount of truth our statements have? Well, we rationalize. It's generally accepted to lie about your weight. If you're involved in sexual relationship prior to marriage that is physical in all the wrong ways, lying about that, concealing that with deception is common. It is very common. And we rationalize that because, well, yeah, you know, the sin of lying about what I just did is not as bad as what I just did. And so we don't even feel in our severed conscience, we don't even feel any guilt about our lies in some of these areas. Jesus said, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And James echoes, by the way, his brother's sentiment. James is the younger brother of Jesus. And James says in James 5:12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James and Jesus, I believe that they both talk about swearing by heaven, by earth, by other oaths. I think they're both addressing a system. They were speaking to a culture of liars that had formalized systems of concealing or excusing their lies as not that bad. And I am saying you and I have different systems. Somebody comes up to you and says, I didn't get that job. Did you give me a good reference? Rather than saying, no, I didn't. You should have come and talked to me first. They asked me questions about your attendance habits and I just couldn't. Or they asked this or that. I've, as a pastor, I've had many people come and say, can you give me a reference for college entrance to this Christian college? Well, I can, but it's good. It will have to include some uncomfortable truths that you're currently struggling with. I can't conceal that. You have other people come to you and say, especially as a pastor, did you tell so-and-so about my situation? I don't know if you've ever worked with somebody who's had a problem and they shared something and in order to help them or in order to help the situation, you had to go and take some action. And they come back to you and they say, did you tell so-and-so about what I told you? If the fact is you had, then the answer is yes. If you come to a pastor for counseling, it's a matter that is treated with confidence. If you come to a Christian for counseling on something you're going through, you're talking to a brother or sister, you do and you are right to expect that information to be held with a certain level of confidence. That is different than absolute confidentiality. If they come and they say, I am suicidal and I've got a plan, you're going to take some actions to stop that. There are times where people give you information. I will never allow somebody to say, hey, Pastor Tim, I need your advice on something, but you have to give me absolute confidentiality. The answer up front is no, don't put me in that position. Don't put me in a position to receive information and not be able to work on that information. That is not right. Also, there are some laws in this land that would preempt that. So, even as Christians, when somebody has confided in you and you've had to take some action and you've had to do some things that are uncomfortable and they come back to you and they say, did you do such and such? The answer is yes. Again, telling the truth does not require justification. Lying requires justification, at least generally speaking. You don't have to justify telling the truth. There was a study by Michigan State on lying, and they said the areas that we lie in most commonly are finances, accomplishments, sexual activity, age. In their study, 60% of people filling out the survey said they did not lie. You know, what do you say to that? I'm sure they didn't mean absolutely. But in their survey, it seems that 5% of our society tells 50% of the lies in our society. Jesus hated it all. We need to stop justifying it, whether it's a little bit of lying or a lot of lying. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The Essenes were in agreement with Jesus. They taught that if you had to swear at all, you were already condemned as unbelievable. If we have to exercise any level of discernment in your communications to know the difference between you are telling the truth and when you are lying, you are evil. That is Jesus' message today. If we have to judge how honest you're being in this situation, you are evil. You are of the evil one in your behavior. Now, as I said at the beginning of the text today, there are those who take this text and they apply it in such a way that they cannot show up to a courtroom and swear to tell the truth, so help me God. Now, to our court system's credit, they have affirmations where you can just say, you can affirm I am telling the truth for those people. But the application of not taking a formal oath in a court of law seems to misplace the emphasis that Jesus has in this way. There is no way in which our court system swearing of an oath is being utilized on a broad societal scale as a part of system to excuse our other lies. That's what was going on here. People had all sorts of levels of oaths to calibrate how obligated they were to tell the truth. And the evil that Jesus addresses is this. He demands purity from within. He demands truth from within. As we close today, I read an interesting quotation this week. Jesus is more for you than you could ever imagine. And Jesus is more against you than you can ever imagine. The dishonesty. The lies. Those are so contrary to His nature that He is more against us than we could ever imagine. We love the approval of man over truth. We love the avoidance of conflict over truth. And more than we love God, at that moment, we love these other objects. So much so we're willing to lie. We're willing to offend our God. I believe Christians are free to sign promissory notes on loan papers, to take oaths in a court of law, as an act of love toward others, as well as for pragmatic reasons that they need to function in a society. On the love front, we are granting others assurances that they seek to feel comfortable working with us. On the pragmatic side, you cannot borrow money, pay your taxes, or conduct business functions without attesting that you will keep your word or face prosecution under certain laws. The big application today is this, that Christians should not go around life, navigating life with tiered approaches to their honesty. We should not have clever justifications for calibrating our truth level downward from absolute truth. At the core of all of this, Jesus wants a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, one that springs from within and permeates all of our life. We need truth in how we live, and we need truth when we stand in judgment. We need the truth of Jesus Christ. We need His moral account imputed to us when we stand in the judgment. We need Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'll ask Pastor Joel to come and close with the hymn, It Is Well. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, there's a text that says, let all men be accounted liars and let God be righteous. Father, that is so true. We cannot stand before You in perfect integrity and perfect honesty. And Father, we do not use various levels of oaths in American society to calibrate our truth, but we use a lot of justifications. In certain contexts, it's okay to lie in our minds, or it's less damning to lie in this context than in this other one. God, I pray that You would help us to be honest people from the heart, to have that righteousness that exceeds the best law keepers, the Pharisees. Help us, Father, to be pure and true. God, I pray that You would give us individually, us as a church, Christians in general, a name that is better to be chosen than great riches, a name and a reputation for honesty. God, may You be glorified in us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.